Amen. Turn the air conditioner up. Amen. Boy, it's a blessing to be here. Thank you so much, Calvary Baptist Church, for all that you do. And the other missionaries took an opportunity to thank you. And so I'll just let it suffice and use that time to preach a little bit longer or whatever. But I really appreciate it. What a blessing it is to be here. This is almost a homecoming for me to be able to come here and fellowship with you and enjoy yucking it up is what it is. We just have a good time. I mean, we do. And I appreciate Brother Alan Morrison beating me up this afternoon. He did a real good job from the pulpit when he preached at chapel. And boy, I tell you, ooh. And I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for all of the messages, all of the challenges. They've really done, really worked me over, beat me up pretty good. And that's a good thing. I don't know about you, but I like to come to church and I like something to happen. And even if it means me getting, you know, pounded, I don't mind that. You know, that's a good thing. Walked on, stepped on, challenged. I go away and it drives me to my knees, and I'm thankful for that. That's a really, really good thing. Let me say as well, thank you, chaplains, for what you do for the country. Thank you what you do for the Lord. I always want to recognize you. I appreciate it so much. You stand out and stand up, and we appreciate that so much. And for my dear wife as well, she just loves all you guys, and she prays for you. And I've endeavored to remember to pray for the misinformation to diminish concerning what you can and cannot do. That's a huge battle. Huge battle. I talked to Brother Ferris about it several times, and certainly we spent some time talking about it today. And I have great respect for you fighting that battle consistently, trying to see the misinformation overcome, and try to pray for that. So thank you so much. And I thank the Lord for Brother Morrison, Brother Forney, Brother Snow, thank you so much for what you do, and may the Lord just continue to have his hand upon what's happening here. And I just love to be along for the ride. What a blessing it is. I enjoy seeing some of you fellow instructors, some of the students through the years. I don't see you every time. I've not been here for 2 years. And when I do, we just pick right up yucking where we left off last time. And amen. So what a blessing it is. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter number 15. I'll be traveling back to Inuvik Saturday afternoon, and they've got me a wonderful, wonderful flight plan. Takes me overnight twice. Waiting around for hours in airports, and so I won't get back to Inuvik until Monday. And my wife is looking forward to me getting back. You say, why? Because she misses you? No, because there's a grizzly bear prowling around our neighborhood. There are two grizzly bears prowling around our neighborhood, and they get in the garbage can every night. And I've got a couple pictures and different things. And so she called ENR, which is the game people, and said, are you doing anything about this? And they said, well, we're patrolling, which means no. So they said, well, we are looking for a yard that we can put a bear trap in. Now, not a bear trap like Daniel Boone used, not one of those, but a bear trap like a big trailer. It's a cage on wheels. And my wife said, you can put it right in my yard. And so she's excited for me to get back. So in case that bear gets caught in that trap, that all of the hair-raising noise and rattling and screams and whatever, I can be there to soothe her nerves. And so she wants me to be back, and I want to be back. And just pray for me that I won't shoot the thing. Can you imagine the opportunity to shoot a bear that can't eat you? Man, I am not too wild about shooting one that could charge me and eat me, But I wouldn't mind shooting one that was, you say, that's not fair. So? You're talking a grizzly bear, you know? I don't want it to have a chance. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look in the Word this evening. If you would look in Genesis chapter 15, I'll read a few verses and then have a word of prayer. And tonight I want to speak to you on sacrifice. Let's look, if you would, please. Genesis 15. Let's do this. You've been sitting for a while, and so out of respect of the Bible, give you a chance to stretch your legs. If you can and would like to, let's stand together. And we'll read a few verses, and then after prayer, you can please be seated. Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And the fowls came down upon the carcasses. Abram drove them away. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. Thank you for a tremendous spirit of unity, of joy, of camaraderie, of purpose that we know is in this place. I pray you'd help us now as we look into the Word. I pray you'd use the foolishness of preaching to draw men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ. Encourage us, challenge us. I pray that none of us would go away the same that we entered in, that we all would be responding to your Spirit, which works in our heart. We're careful to thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Sacrifice can be defined as the giving up of something of value for the sake of something else considered as more important or worthy. Certainly, the Lord is worthy. Certainly, by sacrificing what is valuable to us, it is honoring to God. You can go through the Word of God and you can see various examples of sacrifices, sometimes not called exactly so. Sometimes I think of David pouring the water out before the Lord. That was what was gained and given to him. That was something of great value, and he poured it out and he gave it unto the Lord. The Lord was more worthy than he was. There are the Levitical sacrifices and the things that we learn about in the law that was given unto Moses. And sacrifices, though the killing of the animals and the presenting the animals on the altar certainly has ceased for the day and age, and as the New Testament came upon us. But the business of sacrifice is still alive and well. And we need to be individuals, we need to be a people who are willing to give up something of value for the sake of something else considered to be more important or worthy. We have the truth that we need to take to the four corners of the earth. We have the only answer that is viable. We have the only truth that there is in a whole world of information. And we need to be successful in the delivering of that truth. And we need to have the power of God upon us. We need to be capable. We need to be able. And I believe that the reason why maybe we don't do that job at the rate of success that we should is because there's something missing in our life. And can I just say that spirit of sacrifice, the giving up of something of value. We live in a society in which we are very, we like a lot of things. We like our comfort. We like toys. We like to put our hands and own things and possess things. And I don't believe that we're willing to sacrifice these things. I think that gets in the way oftentimes of us being efficient and powerful servants of the Lord God. And thus the truth stays hidden and the world stays dark and souls go to a Christless eternity. I'm encouraging you, I'm preaching to me this evening that we need to be involved in sacrifice like never before. Abram wanted something pretty special from God. Abram wanted something. The Lord told him, you're going to be the father of many. He said, look at the stars. You know how many they are? You're going to be the father of that many. That's a wonderful thing. He tells him, you're going to inherit a wonderful land. He said, how can I know that? How do I know I'm going to inherit this? He was asking for a truth. He was asking for not necessarily a guarantee. He wanted confidence in what God had told him. And he said, you want to get that answer, big boy? Then you need to sacrifice. Here's what I want you to do. And the Lord tells him what to do. And he says, I want you to bring these animals and I want you to sacrifice them for me. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about this evening is this business of the provision of the sacrifice. The provision of sacrifice. The Lord gives him some specific instructions. He said, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old. Now, I'm sure there's a lot more that would apply to this, and a scholar could take this and tear this thing apart and turn it into something and make your head hurt, but just enough for this boy tonight, let me just say that 3 years old, livestock is considered its prime. The very best that Abram had, God said, that's what I want, and I want you to sacrifice it. Now, Abraham was a rich man by this time, but nonetheless, it still was a sacrifice for him to take of the best that he had and give it to the Lord. It cost him. They were considered prime. They were considered the best that he had. And I think that in this business of what we've been called to and what we have walked away from careers to do to involve ourselves in the cause of Christ, this thing that happens and Calvary Baptist Church gets behind it and makes it happen. This is a great work and a great cause, and we need to give of our best toward that. And you do, and I believe that, and thank you so much for that. It works fantastic, and nobody's, we appreciate it so much. It's encouraging. This is like a meal that lasts for a year for many of us. And you know how it is. You eat Thanksgiving meal and turkey, and you don't want turkey for a while because you're going to have turkey the next day. You're going to have turkey the next day, and you're going to have leftovers and then turkey soup, you know, and then she's going to freeze the rest of it, and when you least expect it, you're going to have turkey again. You get a little hot and you sweat and you start sweating, you smell like turkey grease, you know. It lasts a while. That's what this does. I'll be somewhere doing something. I'll be outside doing something and I'll think of something that was said here, of some encouragement, a joke, a song, a word, a praise, a tear. And I'm just right back here and it's something that moves me along for a long time. And this happens because people give of their best. Give the Lord the best hours of your days and the best years of your life. I went to the mission field at 28 years old. So what regrets do you have that I didn't go at 24? I wish I could have given more time to the Master. I look back and I wish I could have given him everything. The years of prime came and went. I think there was prime in there somewhere. But I'm on the other side of all that now, and I wish I could give them again. I'm talking to you young people that are here, teenagers that are here. I know maybe I'm supposed to be preaching to chaplains and missionaries and pastors. But young people, I'm calling you out tonight. You've got the prime years ahead of you. And I'm asking you to do business with God tonight. Tonight, to give of your best to the Master. He said, I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know where he wants me to do. That's okay. You just give your life to the Master and say, I will give you the prime of my life, Lord. Use it as you see fit. You want to make this thing get a little bit better? Let's see some people called to the mission field. It's good, but it'd be getting gooder, as they say up north. I think these sacrifices kind of speak of the thoroughness of it all. It's a broad spectrum of sacrifice, from the costly to the affordable. Abram starts with the heifer. It was a valuable item in his livestock. Yeah, he probably had lots more. But it doesn't matter if you're a rich man or a poor man, the value of the heifer is the value of what it is. And then as you look through that list and you come to the birds, they were that was available for those who weren't rich enough to be able to provide that prime beef to sacrifice. Easy to difficult, the costly to the affordable. I believe we need to sacrifice not just the hard things, but the small things as well. Not just the little things, but the big things. Have you ever met anybody in the church, your church, but in the cause of Christ, that could give the little things and sacrifice the little things, but they had a difficult thing taking the big step of faith? Yeah. But you know what? Strangely enough, I've seen people that can do the big things, but they mess up on the little things. They lack in faith on those little things. The Lord says, be instant in season and out of season. We need to be able to be consistent from top to bottom, left to right, rich to poor. Every part of us needs to be consistent. And the more sacrifice we give, the more, I believe, power we have upon ourselves that we can do the work of God. I believe, I'm thinking of the folks in the north that are certainly willing sometimes to write a nice big check. Easier for them to write a check sometimes than is repent. Hello? But God wants you. God wants you to give of yourself. God wants you to sacrifice what is valuable for Him, for He is worthy. David was looking for a place, and Aruna said, here you can have the threshing floor. And David in 2 Samuel said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He went ahead and he paid. And great sacrifice went to that place and from that place. The provision of sacrifice, are you willing to provide what is required for power upon your life like never known? Or are you going to hold back? I would pray that I would be willing to give myself more than I ever have, to sacrifice more, to give up more, so that I can see my God honored and glorified through my life. The little things, the big things. Consistency from top to bottom, left to right. I want to present the sacrifice. I want to talk to you then about well, the provision of the sacrifice, but I messed up and said the presentation of sacrifice. He gets these animals, the Bible says in verse number 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. And the Bible says, then the birds he divided not. He divided and he organized his sacrifice. It was not haphazard. It was not without thought. It was not without care, but it was cared for. It was specific what he did. And he cut them up and he divided them according to the best that he knew how. Levitical law, Moses had not, he's not here yet, he's not been given the law. And God says, I want you to sacrifice. Now this is my understanding in theology. If you're a theologian and I'm wrong, tell me later. He's not got the law yet. And God said, sacrifice. So he is doing the best he can. The stress on that is tremendous. And we go to the mission field sometimes, and we're expected to do things that nobody told us about. We weren't told how to do this. And so we do it the best we can. And there's great stress in that, making sure that we're not outside of the will of God or the word of God. And I can just see Abraham saying, or Abram at this point saying, I've got to sacrifice. The only thing they do is they sacrifice around here with these sacrifices, and it's kind of pagan worship, and I don't want to do that, but the best thing I know how to do, and he's back and forth trying to figure this thing out, and he does the best he can do. God said, that's okay. Let me tell you, missionary, you don't have all the answers. You can come to this thing for the next 48 years, and you're not going to have all the answers. You're going to come to a point where someday you're going to scratch your head and say, "That Robbie Morrison never told me about this. Brother Forney never told me about this. This wasn't in Missions 101. I don't know what to do." And you're just going to have to suck it up, big boy, and do what the best you can. You say, "Lord, if I'm wrong, then smack me upside the head. And if I'm right, make sure I don't forget it." You just got to keep going, and you got to do the very best you can. You do that with your marriage sometimes. Nobody gave me a marriage manual. And if they would have, I wouldn't have read it. I would have argued with it. That's dumb. I mean, so we go into marriage, we do the best we can, we make our mistakes, and we come out of it with a few black eyes and fat lips, but after it's all over, we're still married after 37 years and 40 years. Hallelujah. Nobody tells Pastor Snow how to handle everything that comes across his desk. And he calls somebody and he asks him, what do you think? And they're saying, well, if it was me, brother, I'd pray about it. Yeah, he's, thank you for your help. Sometimes you just got to, you know, okay, and you go forward and you do it. I think that's what Abram's doing at this point. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. He's cutting up a full-grown beef cow. This is a heifer, 3 years old. He's got to cut it up. Now, the best thing I can tell you about is cutting up a moose. And so you go out hunting. There's this moose. And you see it, and your heart's going. You hold the gun up there, and your heart's going. It's an amazing thing. The end of your gun barrel goes. You know, and finally, you pull the trigger. Boom! About a second later, you hear a whap. I got him. And the moose doesn't go down. Boom! It isn't long until he goes down. And you walk up to that moose, and you are thinking, oh, if my buddies in Ohio could see me now. Look at the horns on that thing. It's huge. And you look at it, and you're just excited. Your mouth is dry. It's so awesome. And he's like, okay, I got to cut this thing up. And you get your knife out. And then there's this moose. And you walk to one end of it. And you kind of pick up okay. And you go to this end. You say, I'm going to roll it, move its head around. And all of a sudden, after you're exhausted, you haven't even picked its leg up. And you go, what are we going to do now? The hardest work in the world is cutting up a moose. You lose all joy of that boom. And you get done and you're exhausted. It's the most tiring thing you've ever done. And I'm thinking about Abram. And this is a big critter. He's got to cut it up. I do not believe that Abram stood back and said, you guys over there that are on the payroll, go cut that thing up. No. I think Abram knew the value of what he was doing and giving to God because he wanted something special from him. I think, Abram took that robe and wrapped that thing around him, whatever they did, and tucked it down. And he said, give me the knife, boys. I'm going in. And I think it was, exhausting to him. Have you ever labored at something, and then at the end of the day, you say something like this? Man, I am tired, and I am sore. I hurt all over, but it's a good hurt. I'm telling you what, one of the most exhausting things you do is go to the mission field or serve the Lord in this church. You people are tired in Calvary Baptist Church. You're here early, and you're here late. It's exhausting. It's tough to sing in the choir. It's tough to lead the choir. Brother Terry's arm is going to fall off someday. I know it. I mean, it's difficult, all that we do. It's exhausting to serve the Lord. But you know what? At the end of the day, when God is honored, you sit back and say, but it's a good tired. There is nothing like glowing in the satisfaction of serving the Savior. I think we need to dedicate ourselves, dedicate the sacrifices and the hard work that if it's done right, God will be honored by it. In enemy territory, surviving takes much stress. It's exhausting from what I understand and know from the military standpoint. And it's exhausting to live in the enemy's territory when you're serving the Lord as well. When you're presenting the sacrifice, it takes time. It's very time consuming. If I go back to the illustration of my moose, I mean, you cut, and you can't just take a piece of the hide and go. Every inch of it is every little bit of the hide comes off that way. And while you're underneath the animal and you've got its hoof on your back and the mud and the gunk is all in your face while you're trying to get down there and cut, you start off trying. I got a little bit of hair on the meat. 2 hours later, you got hair up your nose. There's hair all over the meat. There's hair in your hair. There's hair down your back. You are into this thing so much. It is time consuming. And I want to say something, and I have no spiritual authority over anybody here tonight. But I'm going to say something from a missionary's perspective. And you can accept it or you can reject it. I'm not trying to be braggadocious or bold in any way. But the mission field does not need any more one-year wanders or flashes in the pan or come-and-go pretty boys. The cause of Christ needs missionaries who are willing to grow old on the field. It's time-consuming to prepare a sacrifice for the Savior. And I know there are good men that have come and gone, and I do not cast stones at them. I am warning those of you who have a hidden plan to only be involved in missions for a small period of time and then step on to another plateau. Don't do that. It's not going to be a good deal. You're going to leave a heritage that somebody is going to have to clean up. Oh, you'll leave a heritage and somebody will clean it up. Can you look to Brother Gary Forney and can you say, now that's the example I want to follow? Can you look to somebody that spent their life on the field and say, I am going to be there. That's my home. That's my people. That's my life. I'll die there. I told my wife, if I die there, please don't put me in the hearse that's in Inuvik. They have a hearse that's a 1967 something or the other. It's horrible. It looks like something that used to be on that old TV show. Da-da-da-dum. Looks like the Munster Mobile or the Addams Family or something. It's scary. I said, don't you put me in that. You put me in a pine box, you put me in the ground, and you take me in a pickup truck. Don't put me in that spooky thing. I just want to serve God all the days of my life. I want to give Him my entire life. Can I encourage you to do that and just say, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give You my life, God. I'm not going to come home every time there's a difficulty. I'm not going to quit on You until you're going to have to kick me home if You want me to come home. Now, please, I am not saying to anybody that came home that you did it wrong. That's not my intention. I'm here to make sure you are pure in your decision to go on the mission field, and you're not going to be a short timer. You're going to be a long timer. I must rush tonight, but if we talk about long time, do you remember the missionary that died in 1959, Jim Elliot? January 8, 1959, at the end of an Aachen spear in Ecuador, Jim Elliot died, martyred. The story sent ripples through Christendom, and it also sent ripples through the non-Christian world. It was said that Life magazine, the premier magazine of the day, published a 10-page spread. There were news items all over about this, whether it was Christian or not. Many books, and since then many movies, have been made. Although we might not agree with every portion of doctrine, please understand the point of the story. But did you know that Jim Elliot had a brother by the name of Bert? Bert was Jim's older brother. Bert went to the mission field of Peru in 1949, and he stayed there well into his 80s, 60-plus years on the mission field. Over 170 churches started and planted. And Bert compared himself like this. He said, Jim was a meteor, and I'm just a twinkling star in the sky. Hey, I'm not flashy. I never will be. Best I can do is twinkle for 2, 3, or 4 decades till his body wears out. Would you determine in your heart and your mind that you're just going to give yourself missionary to the cause of Christ? You're not going to use this as a stepping stone. You're going to make it your life's work. You get dirty when you're presenting your sacrifice. Scripture tells us that where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, I'm not going to wax eloquent on that. I think you know what that means. It's dirty work when you're dealing and you're trying to accomplish something for the Lord. You start off with your sacrifice, I'm sure with a moose you start off and I got blood on my hand. And about 2 hours later, you got blood from head to toe. It's all over you and other unmentionable mud. I mean, and I believe Abram was just about the right way. I mean, he's cutting up that, it's not clean, it's not beautiful, it's not pretty. He gets a little bit dirty while he's doing this. And by the time he gets done cutting up that heifer, he looks over and there's a ram, and he gets done and he looks over, there's a goat, and he got to then play with them little, he's been cutting up big things, now he got to play with them little birds. and you got to set them up there. I mean, he's you get dirty when you're doing that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, it's not just the dirt and grime that I'm talking about, but I'm talking about when you do the work of God, you get the grunge of an old wicked world and the filth of a lost world around and on you. You see and you hear things. You're exposed to things that are unspeakable things. But you learn how to live through that and live past that and put it in its proper perspective. And you say, it will not be part of me. I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord. I'm not going to let that affect me, affect my family. I will stay true to the Lord. I will stay true to the morals and the standards and the cause that I'm here for. It costs you something if you're going to put a sacrifice out there. It takes time, and you get kind of dirty. I talked to you then about the protection of the sacrifice. Verse number 11 tells us this. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now I happen to be the beneficiary of a Bible interpretation course here this week. And I want to practice a little bit about what I learned during that course. Brother Forney moderated and Brother Levine handled. And I want us to look at that word, drove. It says, the fowls came down upon the carcass and Abram drove them away. What's that mean? Well, instead of giving you the words, let me illustrate it for you. And you know, I've learned that you're supposed to deal with the negative before the positive. So let me tell you what drove does not mean. Shoo. Go. Doesn't mean that. How am I doing, Brother Levine? Am I right on? Yeah. Just imagine with me, Abram is covered with mud and blood. He has investment in this sacrifice. And he is sitting there and he is heaving. Boy, I want God's blessing on me. I want to know whether this is really true. I'm going to inherit the land. And those birds come down, those fowls, which are the evil ones according to the New Testament, and it's like the devil trying to steal the sacrifice, and those birds come down, and he is serious about getting rid of them. He says, hey, get out of here! Get out of here! They're my sacrifices! He's after those birds. They're my sacrifices I've given to God. They're God's sacrifices. You leave them go! And he protects those sacrifices. Those fowls don't have a chance. I don't know what he's saying to them, but I would love to know what he said to those birds. Because I know what I've told the devil in moments of anger and a fit. And then I repented. But you've got some sacrifices going on that you need to defend. Do you understand missionaries and preachers and chaplains and pastors? Do you understand that you have a calling, I believe, that you need to protect? You've said, Lord, here I am, send me. You've said, Lord, use me. Here is my life, use it. And just about the time that you're beginning to make progress in deputation, missionary, do you know what's going to happen? The devil, in sheep's clothing, is going to come to you and he's going to say, hey, you're an awesome preacher. There's an open church over there that needs a pastor. You're doing pretty good, but you know what? You're not really getting that support. It ain't rolling in too good. So why don't you go pastor there? You're doing awesome. You do well there. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get you a big stick, and you say, I am not giving up on this calling. I've sacrificed myself to serve the Lord on the mission field. Get out of here. You say, but Brother Steve, isn't there sometimes that that's the right thing to do? Maybe, but not tonight. I'm preaching tonight, and I'm going to say no. When you start on the path, stay on the path. When you decide to do one thing, finish it until God stops you, until His foot is on your throat, and you try to get up and keep going, and He says, no! And oh, I get it now. Don't give up on the first little hiccup in the road. Don't give up when you're stuck at 43% for a year. Don't give up. Keep going. Chase the birds away from the sacrifice. Think of what you've done. You have called 22,000 pastors. You've already called all those guys. Do you realize I called with a rotary phone? You know what the most frustrating thing in the world is? When you dial with a calling card, a rotary phone, and it's busy. You've invested so much to get to this point. Don't throw it away. Whack those fouls. Get them out of there. You get on the field, and you work like a dog to see something started. In the middle of nowhere, there's something going for God. You went to a place where it would be impossible to see a work of God start, and God makes it happen. And then you're tempted to leave. You're tempted to let it go. Back on the mission map of Calvary Baptist Church, the two most northerly strings, a place called Tuktoyaktuk, a place called Inuvik. And in Inuvik, there's a church called the First Bible Baptist Church. And that little church has a deep and rich heritage as to what's going on in All Points Baptist Mission. A few months ago, Brother Forney and my paths crossed. He said, "Brother Steve, I'm finished with the work that I was to do here. I'm going back down to be involved in Points North. All Points, get some guys back in the pipeline. I finished my course. I fought a good fight." Sounds like he's dying, but I don't mean that. He says, "I'm going down there." And he says, "Someone needs to watch over the church and bring it home to autonomy." It's the last thing I want to hear. Spent 16 plus years fighting those battles. I had already turned in my I care card for an I don't care card. I was done, finished. And I'm sitting there, and I saw the fowls beginning to swarm over that sacrifice. I said, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. You get out of here. You get out. You can't have this. This thing means too much. A lot is based on that. And I know I'm tired, and I don't want to do it anymore, but I'm going to bring it home. Get out of here." Amen. Amen. So did you pray about that, Brother Steve? No. Because there's some things you don't pray about. Amen. Things that are right, you just do. Amen. You preach it. You preach about baptism, don't you? You preach about church membership that way. And it's just the right thing to do to keep the bride of Christ healthy and pure. And I said, "Okay, I'll do it. I don't want to." I'm tired. I'm going to step back in. I'm going to bring the church to autonomy. I'm going to see, with God's blessing and help, a pastor come there and that church delivered to full autonomy. I switched the Sunday night services in Tuck to Monday night. I had 47 people in the first Monday night service. It was sort of special, I know that. Your children, you've taken from friends and family, taken from the arms of grandma, taking them to the mission field. You tried to raise them right. Maybe you haven't gone to the mission field, but you've tried to raise them right in this church. You've tried to keep them from the wickedness of the world. You've given them the right friends and the right education. You pray for the right spouse. And you sacrifice for them until adulthood, and you think it's all over, and then you realize in adulthood you still sacrifice. It's still an ongoing process. received this letter this week, 2 days ago. It says, "Hey, Dad, hope your time at MCS is going great." That's the old school way talking about these courses. "Must be filled with enthusiasm and excitement there." For my daughter, Becky Jones. You know her. You know Brother Nathan Jones. She says some other things. He says, "I love you. Say a big hi to Grandma and Grandpa, please, Becky." She says, "I heard some mission statistics today in a missions message. It went something like this. Only half of the people interested in going to the mission field actually begin to prepare to go. Of that group, only half make it through deputation. Then of that group, only half ever stay past the first term. A lot of this, if not most, is due to satanic opposition. Basically, we have a big target on us, a really big target. So when there's a victory, it seems good to document. Perhaps next week or even tomorrow, victory may not be as visible or even there. Might be nice to look back on this. Usually Sundays don't work out to be the best visiting days, but today was different. I had to go and visit someone. She's a young lady to whom we've been part of her life for years now. It hasn't been easy to be her friend. Really, it's been downright hard. For a while at the beginning, she was able to mask her sinful ways, and the disturbing issues of sin weren't all that obvious. But as time went on, the reaping of what had been sown caught up with her, and an addiction caused her children to be taken away by social services, and an out-of-town rehab was prescribed to cure her. This worked for a while she was out of town and in a controlled environment, but upon returning, since no heart change had taken place, she went back to her old ways. This is how I found her today, just beginning to invite the liquid of deception into herself, trying to numb the sadness of a young life half wasted. She was buzzed but not drunk, her eyes all lit up. I didn't notice right away that she was drinking, and it wasn't until she admitted it that I noticed the bottle slightly hidden behind a glass. She talked about how she won't get her girls back for a year to three. That bothered her greatly, and it should and would to most. She said she wants to make the time go faster by drinking. Obviously, this is backwards reasoning, and I mentioned it to her as well as a few other words of caution and encouragement to her to stop this now, before it's too late. I left her apartment feeling like my words fell on deaf ears. As far as I could see, it was a waste of my time. She seemed to have no desire to stop her path of destruction and seemed even happy to gallop down it. Other things needed my attention. I left her place and put it behind me with regret. But after a little while, the quiet comforter urged me to pray that her path would be changed, and somehow she would not continue. I prayed maybe twice about this. Not a grand testimony to my faithfulness to pray, I know. And yet, my Savior is seeking to save the lost. My God is big. And even in my feebleness and unfaithfulness and hopelessness, He saw fit to change this young lady's plotted course. Much to my surprise, church time rolled around, and guess who came through the doors? Yep, it was her, sober and composed. God was good, always is." That was the sweetest little baby when she was born, our first daughter. Pretty as a speckled pup from day one. And I stood over her and I guarded her purity. And I made sure the creep stayed away from her. And I watched over, and that was a sacrifice that I was giving to the Lord because the Lord gave her to me. And I'd have thumped anybody that come along. And then Crash Jones shows up. Nathan Jones shows up. And I saw them meet around the refrigerator in my house. And it hit me, and this is it. I have never seen this before. This is it. Boy, and sure enough, they started having coffee and having, time fellowship together. You know, fellowship. And all the time I'm watching, I haven't put the stick down yet because I don't know whether this Jones guy's any good. I'm going to keep an eye on him. This is a precious thing. I'm giving her to the Lord. Looks like it worked out, huh? One day, I walked in the door of my house. There's a couch. The back of it is to me, and Nathan is sitting on the couch. And beyond that is a television, and a hockey game's on. Don't judge me, bro. We watch hockey in Canada. Okay? And Nathan's watching a hockey game. He doesn't know I'm there. The commercial comes on. And it was a commercial. It was a beer commercial. And there was some unfit dressed women on that thing. Nathan Jones turned his body and his head. And he wouldn't look at it. And I went, "She's yours. You pick the stick up from now, buddy. She's yours. You've earned my respect." And you know what happened. She married him, come down here, and went off to the mission field. And this is the kind of thing that happens, this little story that I read. Even fighting the battle for your kids, don't you quit. You keep swinging that stick. You keep the birds, the fowls, you keep the evil away. As long as you have breath, you do that. If you make everybody in the whole wide world mad, you do that. You keep and protect those kids. They are God's gift to give back to Him, to serve Him in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you're just going to have to stand up. Sometimes you're going to have to be the kind of individual that makes a little bit of a stink now and then. Stands out and stands for God. Amen. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle of truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave, gratefully seeking to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom. He gave up His glory above. Laid down His life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Would you please bow your heads and stand to your feet, please? The men are going to come take over the service as God leads.